The Christian's Principle and Motive in Voting by Thomas Smith, 1855, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. It is one of the many remarkable facts in this year that the Sabbath falls upon the 4th of July. The occasion demands, therefore, and makes proper the consideration of topics which would be irrelevant on most ordinary occasions. We are powerfully reminded, brethren, on this occasion that we are citizens of a republic in which, by the very constitution of the land, every man is entrusted with an ultimate and powerful influence in shaping its councils and thus of its controlling its destinies. The ballot box is a primary and the most potential source of authority, where it is made accessible to every citizen without regard to rank, character, or official station. Universal suffrage in combination with representative offices given and withdrawn at the will of the people is the nearest conceivable approach to universal and unlimited freedom. Whether even in this country the entire mass of the people are prepared to hold the reins and guide aright the chariot of state is a question about which I have the most anxious solicitude. Certain it is that knowledge, intelligence, and moral principles are essential to the safe and successful discharge of such a responsible duty, and that our only hope even for the perpetuation of our civil and religious liberties lies in diffusing through the greater portion of the people's principles of pure and undefiled religion, which are the only principles of pure and disinterested patriotism. Christianity is the conservative element of human society and the vital principle of a republic. This is the light which alone can direct. This is the leaven which alone can purify. This is the salt which alone can preserve. This is the spirit and life which alone can exalt the nation. Christianity is not politics, nor the church, the state, and yet it is essential to the perfection, the purity, and the true glory of both, having the promise of the life that now is, as well as of that which is to come, and being profitable to all things, whether they pertain to life or godliness. By imbuing the minds of men with holy principles and securing God's favor, which is able to compass as with a shield, righteousness will exalt a nation, while its absence will lead to the increase of that sin which is a reproach and corruption of any people, and thus incur the fury of that divine vengeance which will be poured out on the nations that forget God. True religion is based upon faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which works by love, which constantly operates on the heart and life, which influences a man's feelings, purposes, principles, and practices. Thus faith works in him in public and in private, day after day and hour after hour, making him watchful, prayerful, and humble, careful to fulfill his duties in every relation and circumstance of life, and prompting him to be perfect as his Father in heaven is perfect, and whatsoever he does to do all to the glory of God. And if, my brethren, as has been seen, the ballot box is the essential and fundamental principle of republican security, it follows that in the exercise of this prerogative, every Christian is bound to act deliberately, disinterestedly in the fear of God, and with a single eye to the best interests of the Commonwealth. This consideration I will now press upon you, and when we consider all the abominations attendant upon our frequent and numerous elections, the bribery, corruption, and drunkenness, the perjury, dishonesty, and falsehood, the ignorance, indifference, and frivolity, the meanness, malignity, and servility, and all the other evils attendant on them, we will be constrained to regard this as a subject of primary importance and regard. Allow me then to urge it upon the conscience of each one of you who is entitled by law to vote on the election of any public officers, that in exercising this right you are called upon to discharge an important duty. It is no light and trifling matter to be considered and settled in a tavern or in the street caucus, but a most weighty and serious duty. You have to make choice among the candidates for your vote of one who will represent you. Represent, I say, you, that is, take his place in your stead and act whatever sphere he is appointed to fill as you yourself would wish to act, were it possible and expedient that every man should act in the premises personally and for himself. Now just consider how important it is to have as your representative an intelligent, conscientious man, a man capable of filling the station with which he is entrusted with dignity, propriety, and efficiency, a man able to examine and comprehend subjects of a wide and far-reaching nature, and a man of whom you have some security that he will act on principles of integrity, impartiality, and disinterested regard for the public welfare. Consider what manifold and mighty influences are subject to their control, even where they fill local and civic offices. Consider how this influence, for good or ill, is increased as the office held becomes more extended in its relations. Reflect upon all important matters on which our legislators and national representatives are called upon to deliberate and decide, whatever in short affects the peace, prosperity, and happiness of the community. Take, for example, the single question whether or not supplies shall be granted for prosecuting or commencing a war with some foreign nation. Reflect on the guilt and misery involved in determining in favor of such a measure upon insufficient or improper grounds. Think of the wounded, the maimed, the slain, the widows, the orphans, the desolate homes, the agonized hearts, together with other evils, private, social, and public, affecting the revenue, the tariff, and the morals of the community, evils which are nameless and numberless, the effects of every such war countless and intricate as the branches of a forest. Consider again the effects which must ultimately ensue from direct or indirect encouragement on the part of public men of the neglect, profanation, and overthrow of the inviolable character of the Sabbath as a moral institution founded upon our physical, mental, and moral constitution, and absolutely essential, therefore, to national prosperity. What mighty consequences also are involved in the nature, extent, and general character of that education which is provided for the mass of the people, and in what numberless ways your interests and those of your family, your children, and posterity are committed to the unavoidable discretion of the men to whom you entrust your representative authority. Our government is not, it is true, a Christian government, because Christ's kingdom is not of this world. But it is a government created by Christian men, framed in accordance with Christian principles, founded upon and presupposing Christian institutions as existing in the land, and looking to the influence and power of Christian principles for its growth, stability, and permanency. Our government never would have been conceived, devised, determined, instituted, and triumphantly established but for Christianity, and it cannot outlast the subversion or practical neglect of Christianity and its institutions a single day. The wisdom to devise good laws, the allegiance that will support, uphold, and obey them, and the power necessary to administer and enforce them can only flow from that religion which founds government upon the ordinance of God and demands obedience on the ground of conscientious obligation. The exercise of your prerogative, therefore, in voting at elections is an important duty. I remark, secondly, that it is an arduous and self-denying duty, that it is, when truly and properly discharged, for nothing could be easier than to attend at the polls and give your vote as pride, passion, interest, or indifference may dictate. The political partisan, like a poor, senseless sheep, follows his flock, though it may be over a precipice of corruption, while the honest, thoughtful, and independent citizen weighs well and wisely the reasons of his cause. To him the exercise of his authority and power is a duty undertaken with caution and performed with solicitude. Among the candidates for his vote he is often at a loss which to prefer. The very sincerity of his intentions to do right is the occasion of much anxious thought. One candidate he may like in some respects, another candidate he may like in others, and possibly there may be more whom he likes altogether. If he is a Christian and a true disciple of the Savior, the last is too likely to be the case. As such, he would wish that the man selected as his representative should be also under the influence and guidance of Christian principle and motive. One who will always bear in mind that he has to make laws for immortal beings, and that while righteousness exalts a nation and sin is a reproach of any people, he should endeavor by his example and influence to promote pure and undefiled religion and to bring the wickedness of the wicked to a perpetual end. How serious, how difficult, how all-important then is the right exercise of the privilege of voting. The offices of the state must be filled and filled with such as are willing to occupy them. To every citizen is entrusted the duty of inviting and selecting those who are capable of promoting the common welfare. This, brethren, is your privilege and right as an American citizen. But as every right involves a duty, so is the obligation of property using this right proportionate to the magnitude of the interests at stake. Startle not, then, when I solemnly aver that civil government is an ordinance of God and is to be supported by a conscientious discharge of all the duties it involves. You will, therefore, be called to give an account before the judgment seat of Christ for the manner in which you have fulfilled your obligations as a citizen of this republic. God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be bad. And every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Surely then you will have to account for the manner of fulfilling the duty in question, the pains you take to form a right decision, and the motives by which that decision is influenced, are elements which will enter into the judgment pronounced upon your conduct as a member of society. God the judge will take cognizance of the duties required by the second as well as by the first table of the laws, the duties you owe to your fellow men as well as to himself. Indeed, what we owe is duty to our fellow men we owe to God himself, and are responsible to him for its neglect. Now, although no particular form nor the designation of the persons governing be immediately from God or of his appointment, yet the institution itself is a dictate of his will, and the constitution of his providence is made known by the invariable dictates of our own nature and the positive enactments of his own divine law. And hence it is that we are accountable to God for the faithful discharge of our duty to society. If then, my hearers, the duty of voting at elections is a serious and an important one that is difficult, and for the wise discharge of which you must give account to God, how should it be fulfilled? In the first place, I reply, the nature and importance of this right and duty must be realized. One of the most discouraging signs of the times, says the New York Times, is the indifference with which the elective franchise is viewed by the more favored and intelligent portion of our population. They do not seem to have a just appreciation of their invaluable inheritance, but like the profane persons spoken of in Scripture, appear to despise their birthright. This remark is intended, of course, to be understood in a general sense, for there are numerous honorable exceptions. But though these delinquents may disregard the privilege, can they without guilt rid themselves of the duty of an American citizen? We think not. If they were themselves to be the only sufferers by their neglect, there might be some excuse for them, but in our political system, the neglect of a few may, by the exaltation of incompetent or unprincipled men to public stations, cause oppressive legislation or a corrupt administration of the government which brings injury to the many. And thus the omission of a duty may be as productive of mischievous consequences as the commission of a wrong act. We are not therefore to leave undone those things which we ought to do, any more than to do those things which ought not to be done. In a certain district in the city of Brooklyn, nearly or quite two-thirds of the votes taken at the late election were given by persons of foreign birth, most of them having no property, stake in the community, and not knowing or caring probably a fig about the persons they voted for, and yet as tenacious of their right and as eager to exercise it as if each had thousands dependent upon the result. In the same district, there were hundreds of American voters who did not come to the polls at all, although for the most part owners of real estate, and although, besides the judicial officers, delegates to revise the charter of the city were to be chosen, a most important duty in which it might be reasonably supposed they would take great interest. And yet these very stayaways, these no meddlers with politics and elections, are the loudest and most industrious grumblers when anything goes wrong, and utter all sorts of imprecations against radical demagogues, official corruption, and political knavery. The sober truth is, if these men and such as these are everywhere in our land, if all classes and parties of American citizens would duly consider their duty in the premises and unite in its performance, there might even yet be a comparative political millennium. We might be brought back again to the golden age of the republic. But another essential step to be taken, and I may add, the first step is to pray to Almighty God to give you both a disposition and a power to act according to his will. Do you, my hearer, smile at this? Does it appear to you strange or preposterous to recommend a man to pray concerning his vote in an election? Then you have a most imperfect and unworthy view of religion. The man who excludes any sphere of action and of duty from the influence of religion and limits religion to a particular field of human agency, denies and destroys religion. Religion is with him only a form, a pageant, a Sabbath dress, a sanctimonious mask worn over the natural and real character. It is not his life, his light, his guide, the principle of all his actions, and the soul of all his duties. You, however, my hearers, are not so depraved as to jibe at the thought of praying for guidance and discharging your duty as a voter. You receive in their whole truth those scriptures which say to every man, in all your ways acknowledge God, and he shall direct your paths. In everything prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But in the third place, having thus sought wisdom from above, then seriously and deliberately exercise your own judgment. Give to the subject that consideration which its undeniable importance demands. Ask yourself, which of these candidates for my vote have I solid reason to believe is most likely to promote the real interests of the community by a faithful discharge of all the duties to be imposed upon him, and by a life, conduct, and conversation pure and exemplary? This question determines your duty as a conscientious Christian man, and this question you cannot evade as a true servant of God, as an honest member of the community, and as an independent, intelligent, and patriotic citizen. If indeed you are regardless of duty, if you seek not that which is right and proper, but that which may gratify or profit yourself or your family, if you are prepared to set aside principle and rectitude and substitute prejudice or mere party spirit, you will vote accordingly. But if you have within your breast the upright heart of a man of God, the question which you will endeavor to determine will be exactly that which has been stated. But further, whilst you determine for yourself, suffer others to enjoy the same privilege. Who are you that judges another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. You cannot look into his heart, and even if you could, you would be much better employed in carefully searching and examining your own. That you will find work enough even for a long life, and yet how little are men engaged in such close self-inspection. They work the weeds in another man's field, and their own meanwhile become covered with thorns. They judge others, but themselves they do not judge. Hence the violence at elections, hence the bitter party spirit, hence the delicacy and the difficulty of the task of giving men faithful, godly counsel, even as a peaceful minister of the gospel, without enkindling in their hearts the fiercest of their hateful passions. My brethren, do not ye thus, sir, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Were every man to vote according to the convictions of his own mature judgment, and leave others to exercise the same right of private judgment, and is not this as cardinal a principle in republican politics as it is in theology? Our elections would be at once free from that plague spot on our body politic, the system of bribery. The ballot box is the basis of that pyramid to which our system may be likened, the great spring that sets the wheels of government in motion, the first mover in the political sphere. If this, therefore, be not rightly adjusted and regulated, what can we expect but that all the movements of the system will be eccentric, irregular, and discordant? Thomas Smith, 1855.